today as well via the internet. My subject today is Mary and Martha choosing the good thing, and I'd encourage you, if you would, to turn to Luke chapter 10 with me, and we'll start in verse 32. I should say 38. It says, "Now it come to pass, as they went, that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, 'Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her.'" Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Here we find our Lord as a guest of Martha, sister of Mary, her brother Lazarus. And we know that the Lord visited their household at least three times, we have recorded in the New Testament. And so it was a place of rest and refreshment for Jesus to come to their particular household. And on this occasion, their home was also a place where Jesus could teach and speak forth the Word of God. And Mary took advantage of that great opportunity. She sat at her master's feet, and she heard his word. And I believe Mary was very wise in her choice to sit at the feet of Jesus and to partake of that great spiritual nourishment which he was providing on that day. On the other hand, Martha was busy serving. She was laboring to prepare a meal to feed the physical hunger of her guests. And that is a mark of a good host. And that in and of itself is good. And if you think about it, to prepare a meal at that particular time for a guest of this importance would be a great deal of work. Most of the labor would take place outside of the house, away from the presence of Jesus and his speaking to them. And thus she wasn't able to hear him speak as was Mary. Our text says that Martha was cumbered about much serving. And that led her to come to Jesus, requesting that her sister Mary would come and help prepare and serve the meal. And you know, the response of our Lord was one that might shock some people today. He didn't tell Mary to get up and to help Martha. What he did was to reprove Martha's choice in what she was doing and her anxiety about the physical food she was preparing in relationship to the great spiritual feast that was taking place there that day. So Jesus is teaching a lesson in this account on the priorities of life. And he taught Martha and all of us who would study this account the great truth of the need to seek spiritual things first in our lives above those that are physical. He taught the lesson of the eternal, enduring value of the spiritual. The good part, or that good part, as it's called in this text, and that's put in comparison to the passing value, temporal things, of material things. He taught that even things that are inherently good and things that are necessary to sustain our lives in the physical realm should not be placed above things that are spiritual and eternal in nature. And he taught that we should not think that just because our work is urgent at the moment, that we can demand others to leave what they're doing, which is more important. You know, Christians have responsibilities that are necessary and good, but they must be kept in their proper order or in priority in order to serve God acceptably. And sometimes keeping those responsibilities in the proper order or priority can be difficult. And we need the wisdom of Mary to choose the good part over the many things that will draw us away from our first priority, which is Christ and His church. And further, when we become anxious, we start worrying about the things of this physical realm, we will fail to accomplish the good things that are more important than the spiritual. So let's take a look at the account of Mary and Martha, and hopefully we can learn some lessons about proper choices and avoid anxiety and troubles. First of all, notice in the actions of Mary and Martha that Martha was cumbered, she was careful, she was troubled, anxious, and in need. Now, Martha was practicing hospitality. That's a worthy thing to do. One of the qualifications of an elder is that he must be given to hospitality. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. So Martha's problem was not simply that she wanted to be a good host. The Lord did not reprove her for being a good housekeeper or for opening her home and practicing hospitality. There are two areas, you see, that all of us have to operate in this world every day. There's a material realm and there's a spiritual realm. And our Lord's reproof of Martha was because she at that time had put the undue emphasis on the material things and placed those above the more important things of the spiritual. Think about this for a minute. Jesus was there in their presence, the master teacher. There was a great spiritual feast taking place right there in that home. And yet here's Martha, not concerned about that, but concerned about the physical needs of the hour. And really, she was not in tune with her needs or the needs of her guest. And as a result, she became cumbered with much serving. She became worried and anxious. How am I going to be able to get everything done? And temporarily lost sight of her real needs. Look at verse 40, the first part of it, of Luke 10. It says, but Martha was cumbered about much serving. The preposition but. Very strong contrast of this particular word in the Greek. Between Mary, there sitting at the feet of Jesus, hearing his word, learning of him, and Martha being cumbered about much serving. The word that is translated cumbered actually means to draw away or distract. To be distracted, to be over-occupied, too busy about a thing, according to Thayer. And so it shows that she was just too busy about the material things at that hour. She was concerned with much serving, giving her full attention to it. And thus she was distracted at that time of the things of the material. Even though they're not inherently bad or sinful, yet they kept her too busy to be involved with the spiritual matters at that particular time. And that led to a complaint to the Lord. Look at the latter part of verse 40. She said to Jesus, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bitter, therefore, that she helped me. And really, there are two complaints here and then a request. The first complaint is addressed at our Lord. Essentially is, don't you care? In other words, don't you see how busy I am and how much work I'm putting into this to prepare? And my sister's not helping me. She's left me to do all the work. And so Martha is complaining to Jesus, questioning his care for her. And the second complaint is aimed at her sister Mary. And in essence, she's saying, my sister has abandoned me. She's not helping me prepare. Mary's not doing her fair share of the work that needs to get done here. And I'm left alone. I have to do all this myself. So she's basically complaining Mary's neglecting her responsibility. And I'm left to do it all. I believe Martha was feeling sorry for herself at that point. And then she makes a request. No doubt one she thinks is going to be agreeable to Jesus. She's going to set things right. And the request is for Mary to come and to help. And that seems reasonable. But think about it for a moment. At least reasonable to her. After complaining to Jesus about her sister, she now expects him to stop teaching the Word of God. Tell Mary now to stop listening to what you're saying and get busy helping me to prepare. Only to a mind that has become so distracted by the material concerns of the moment, would that make sense? And our Lord's response to Martha is given in verses 41, 42, and it's very fitting and true. It says, and Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." You notice Jesus calls her gently by her name twice. And some believe that was to express affection, emphasis that he was concerned for her. And his evaluation was that she had become careful. She had become troubled about many things. Careful is defined as to be anxious, to be troubled with cares. And troubled is defined as to be troubled in mind or disquieted. And many things means much, many, large. And so Martha had become anxious and worried and troubled about all the various things that needed to be done on that day. And her concern for this occasion had caused her to cross that line between being anxious, tense, and worried about the outcome. And it was unfounded, it was unnecessary, and actually it was unproductive to her own work. But more importantly, it was harmful to her spiritual condition. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown says of careful and cumbered, the one word expressing the inward worrying, anxiety, that her preparation should be worthy of her Lord, the other, the outward bustle of those preparations. Many things, he says, much service, too elaborate preparation, which so engrossed her attention that she missed her Lord's teachings. And there's the key to it. She missed her Lord's teachings, being so absorbed with the things that she was involved with. So that's the picture of Martha. Now let's look at Mary. Mary was attentive. She was focused. She was disciplined. She was listening. She chose the good part, according to the account. Says, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, in verse 39, taking full advantage of the great opportunity to listen to the Son of God in person. Imagine that for a second, if the Son of God should come to our house. I know that's not going to happen in this day and time, but if you lived back then and he came to your house, what would you do? You say, well, wait a minute, I'm going to go take care of something else right now, and he's there teaching. No, you would listen to him teach. And so she was doing, she was listening, she was honoring not only Jesus with her attention to him speaking, but she's also showing that her mind was set on the spiritual matters at hand. Mary had at least two options when Jesus came to the house. She could be involved in preparing for the dinner, or she could pay attention to her guests and learn great spiritual truths. And Mary made the best choice in that situation. According to our Lord, she chose the good part, the part which could not be taken away from her because it was eternal in its significance. We're told the posture at setting at the feet of a teacher was one that indicated that they were a disciple. Acts 22 and verse 3 is one account of that. And so she was a disciple of Jesus, in the sense that she wanted to learn of him. She wanted to follow his direction. And thus she was attentive to what he said. Her ears were open. Her heart was disciplined. And thus she was not distracted by all the hustle and the bustle of the moment. So Mary was focused on the things above rather than the things of the earth. She had set her mind on things above rather than things of this earth. She was more interested in being a good disciple than a good host. And in our Lord's answer to Martha, he compared Mary's worthy choice to that of Martha when he said to her, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. The word needful means necessity, need, duty, business. Mary was not in need, as was Martha. Her choice had fulfilled her necessity and need for the spiritual things. Martha needed to make that choice, but had failed to do so. And that shows that choosing spiritual things over the material things is an absolute necessity, a need for all. Strong defines the word chosen as to select, make choice, choose out, or chosen. Thayer says it means to pick out, choose, to pick, or choose out for oneself. And thus it indicates that a selection has to be made. And some have placed the emphasis on the number. Or Mary chose one thing to do. Martha chose many things to do. Some put the emphasis on the kind. Mary chose the best activity. Martha chose the lesser kind of activity. I believe it refers to both. That instead of being distracted by many things that weren't the best choice, you should have chosen the one thing that was good in the spiritual. Both the kind and the number were correct. And thus it was a good part that she selected. And that word means a good constitution or nature. An assigned part, a portion, a share that she had in. And so Mary made the best choice possible at that hour, because in the end, there's only one thing that's really needful for all of us: our spiritual welfare. And Jesus commended Mary because she had chosen the good part. And he adds, it shall not be taken away from her. Mary made the choice of putting first things first. She was seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, Matthew 6:33. She chose the eternal blessings. She chose the good part, which is spiritual and eternal. Now, how do we apply those lessons to us today? Well, there are several things we can learn, and of course, the primary lesson is proper priorities. Making the best choice in our life, of our time and our energy and our means that we have to have the correct priorities. You know, it's so easy to be distracted by the things of this world. Many of them which are urgent and they demand our attention seemingly. But they may not be the best choice because they're not the most important things. You know, not all things that are urgent are necessarily important. And those who work in business management, those who work in emergency care, understand that principle. Sometimes situations which demand our time and our attention right now or urgently are not the most important things we ought to be doing. Martha's urgent need was to attend to entertaining. But she overlooked that which was most important at that time. Mary may have been concerned for the urgency of entertaining, but she made the best choice by attending to that which is most important, feeding her soul. Second area that we need to look at, I believe, I call health and wealth. Look at 3 John and verse 2. In that passage it says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." John is praying for Gaius at this point. What is he praying for? That he might prosper, which I believe is talking about financial matters in the physical realm, and to be in health. And that would be in tune with the extent of how well his soul would prosper. And I believe you can infer from that God expects and intends for a Christian to prosper and to have good health. That it's not wrong to have money, possessions, or riches in this life. There is no inherent spiritual value in being poor or being rich. But notice the standard by which you determine how rich you can safely become. Just as long as your soul prospers. As long as you have soul or spiritual prosperity, physical riches will bless and benefit not only yourself, but other people as well. But when riches begin to impair our spiritual health and we start to trust in them instead of trusting in our Lord, or they get in way of serving God faithfully, they come before service to Him, then we have to perform surgery and sever them from us, lest our spirit be destroyed. An example, the rich young ruler. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 through 31. It wasn't his riches per se that caused him to fail, but putting trust in those riches rather than the Lord. And I believe a person who has $10 or $10 million can do that. I believe that John's petition for Gaius was written in the spirit of our Lord's statement in Matthew 6, verses 31 through 33, concerning seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Gaius could have put first things first, and thus it was proper and entirely right for him to have good health and financial prosperity. I believe it's a lesson that we need today. It's a lesson in values. It's a lesson that shows us that man is made up of body and soul, and that both should work together for the good of doing God's will here upon this earth. You know, this body we live in is merely our temporary earthly tabernacle in which the eternal Spirit dwells. And Paul made that clear in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. But at times, we may seem to be more concerned about our bodies than our most precious possession that we have, which is our soul. And some become more concerned about the temporal dwelling place than they do the person that's occupying that place. They repair the building and starve the occupant. They feed the flesh but starve the soul. You know, Jesus clearly said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4 and verse 4. And he emphasized the value of the soul in Matthew chapter 16, 26. He said, for what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? He taught in the Sermon on the Mount that we should remove those things in the flesh that would hinder us from living a faithful life. Matthew 5, verse 28-30. You know the petition of John? For Gaius was one of health and prosperity. If John had stopped there in that passage, there might be some excuse for using all of our energies and all of our efforts to be healthy and wealthy. But he spoiled the matter for some who would be mindful to be rich and neglect spiritual things because he used that one phrase, even as thy soul prospereth. Thus being spiritually prosperous is the standard by which we should look at our physical prosperity and health. But then family responsibilities. Certainly those who are married realize we have responsibilities. We have duties in our home. The Bible sets those forth in Ephesians 5, verses 22-32, as well as Ephesians 6, 1-4, and Colossians 3, 18-21. The Bible teaches we are to work, that we are to be gainfully employed, to provide not only our own needs, but the needs of others in Ephesians 4, verse 28. In fact, 1 Timothy 5, verse 8 says, we provide not for our own, especially for those of his own house. He hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So how do we make the best choices when it comes to matters concerning our responsibilities to the church and our family responsibilities? Listen to what our Lord said in Matthew 10 and verse 37. He said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That does not mean or teach the concept that we abandon our family responsibilities. What it does teach is, though, that we have to put them in the proper priority. We cannot allow family and our jobs to come before the kingdom of God, and then, when we're done with that, offer God the leftovers of our time and energy and resources. We have to learn the lesson that even things which are inherently right have to be put in the proper priority. God must come first in our life. That means before families, before work, before school and civic activities, before recreation and entertainment and sports activities. Yes, there are times and places for all of those things, but not first. And it troubles me when I hear some parents say, well, my kids always come first. Well, then something's wrong in your priorities. Their sports activities, their civic activities, or their jobs must come first. Something's wrong in your priorities. You haven't studied the Bible as closely as you ought to if you believe that. The cares of the world chokes out the Word of God. And Jesus set forth that concept in Matthew 13 and verse 7. He said, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. He explains that represents a heart that is distracted and concerned more about the things of this world than the things of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 13, verse 22, he said, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. The cares of this life will leave us unprepared to meet the Lord in judgment. Luke 21, verse 34 says, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your heart be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, And so that day come upon you unaware. So clearly, we must make the right choices, even in things that are good, even in things that we have responsibilities to take care of in our jobs, in our families. But certainly, the entertainment and the luxuries and the various things for which so many people work for and put before the spiritual matters should not be there. We should seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But anxiety is another problem that's addressed, I believe, in this account of Mary and Martha. If we allow the cares of this life to take precedence over Christ and His church and allow those things to consume our time, our energies, our means, we become distracted. Like Martha, we end up like she ended up, worried, troubled, cumbered about many things. We need to remember that God should be the focus and the center of our life. You know, the wise man wrote in Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." And if you don't respect that principle, your life will be off center. It'll be like Martha, at least at that point in her life. And thus we begin to think that our goals, our activities, are the most important things at the time. That leads to frustration. That leads to self-pity, as we think others are mistreating us. They don't see how important our things are. You know, anxiety is a major problem in this nation in which we live in. Some folks have become so absorbed in themselves and their lives and getting ahead that they're constantly rushing around trying to climb up to that next level on the ladder of success. And thus they're worried, they're tense, they're anxious, they're stressed. A Christian's life shouldn't be that way. You know, really, worry or anxiety is an indicator of little faith. If you will, turn to Matthew chapter 6. And we're going to look at particularly verses 31 and following. But the predominant lesson of our Lord in Matthew 6, verses 24 through 34 is that. The futility of worrying about the things of this life. But notice in verse 31, He says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." You know, the concept of taking or not taking thought is found 6 times in these verses. And the expression "take no thought" does not mean that we should be unthoughtful people or uncaring people or unmindful people or unthinking or unconcerned or oblivious to everything in this world. It is not saying that. It comes from a word that does mean to be over anxious, to be very careful. And in fact, the American Standard Version in 1901 translates it rather, "Be not therefore anxious," in Matthew 6:31. And it's really a compound word in the Greek, 2 words, rather that mean dividing the mind. And so the concept is to be constantly preoccupied with the cares of this world, constantly anxious, fretting, worrying over the things of this world to the point where one cannot think clearly or completely about other things that are more important, the spiritual matters. And so it's a division of the mind, if you will. Being so concerned about the things of this life and the spiritual side and not giving it the proper attention. I think most all of us have met some who are so wrapped up in their problems and worries that it seems impossible to get them to focus on something outside of themselves. Well, why is that? It's because their mind is divided. They're too busy taking thought, worrying, anxious about something else in their life to focus upon anything for very long. What is the problem with that? Well, Jesus summed it up in one word. It's translated, "O ye of little faith." Little faith is the seedbed for worry for many people. And instead of turning to the Lord and trusting in Him to provide and to care for them on a daily basis, they turn inward, they become anxious, worried, stewing about every detail, every concern of life, most of which can't be changed, and the rest probably will not even happen. Jesus said that the Gentiles, the heathens, the unbelievers, worry, they're anxious about the material things of life, but that we shouldn't be this way. Or go about asking, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? That shouldn't be our primary concern. Don't be worried, even about the necessities of life, food and clothing. Why? Verse 32. Our Heavenly Father knows we need those things. He cares for us more than the lilies of the field or the birds of the air, and He amply provides for them. Now again, don't misunderstand me. It doesn't mean, well, I'll just sit down and I won't work and I won't do anything. That is not what we're saying. That is not what our Lord taught. He's talking about what priority do we put those things. Now, freedom from worry and anxiety does not merely mean that we have an optimistic attitude in life. There are real problems that we have to face in this life which cannot be solved by human power or wisdom. Only the light of God's Word can help us in those times and situations. It is then that we must have faith in God, which comes through His Word, Romans 10:17, and turn to Him for our guidance to direct us through those storms of life. And of course, there are some things that we must be thoughtful about, or those things that, most importantly, that concern our spiritual welfare. And thus, Jesus makes that contrast in verse 33 of Matthew 6, instructing us with the proper priority of seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And I understand the kingdom of God to be the church for which Christ died and gave His blood to purchase. So really it means to seek first the church which belongs to Christ, the church of Christ. And the half-hearted, lukewarm, hit-and-miss attenders who are unfaithful and unfruitful members of the church do need to be concerned. But not about material things, but about repenting of the sin of apathy and being restored to their first love by putting God and His kingdom first in their lives as our Lord taught. How can we eliminate this problem, though? Worry and anxiety. Three areas. Number one, we can learn, as the Apostle Paul learned, to be content and depend upon the Lord for our strengths and our needs. And one of the problems with worry is that some have taken their eye off the goal of heaven. They become nearsighted Christians as they focus on the things of this life rather than setting their affections on things above. Second, it's the Lord who sustains us. It's the Lord who cares for us. That's why we are to cast our care, all of our care, as 1 Peter 5, verse 7 teaches, upon Him, for He cares for you. Leave with Him your cares, your worries, your anxiety. That's what that's saying. And further, we belong to the Lord. We are His purchased possession. And therefore, our Heavenly Father is concerned for our welfare and for our burdens because they become His burdens. And knowing that, we don't have to bear our burdens alone like those in the world. Our Lord is there to help us lighten the load, gives us encouragement through His Word to keep trying. And that's why it's so important for us to have a deep, abiding faith in the Lord to sustain us, to keep us at all times. We can be content, we can be free from anxieties that plague the world if we turn to Christ. You know, all of us from time to time may become temporarily distracted by the cares of this life. We know it was a temporary situation, even with Martha, because later we find she confessed her great faith in the Lord as the Christ, the Son of God. John 11 and verse 27. And then served the Lord without distraction when she visited her home again in John 12. And I believe the lessons of Mary and Martha help remind us that we need to keep our attention focused on the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and continue to put first things first in our lives as we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And brethren, we have our priorities right, then we'll serve the Lord first. And in the process, we'll become better hosts, and husbands and wives and parents and children and employees. And when we choose the one thing best for our souls, the good part, over the many things, the cares of this life, that we make the best choice for our souls and the souls of others. Let me encourage you, choose the good part. Enjoy the great spiritual blessings that we have in Christ and His church. And I thank you for your time and your attention today. And may God bless you in your efforts to do so. Thank you.